Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It is good to see all of you here today, and we have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ to magnify the glory of the mercy of our God. And we pray that all of our hearts will be encouraged and renewed today as we come into His presence and as we drink of His grace and as we are rejoicing to hear the good news of what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. So let us now prepare our hearts to come into the august presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And yet hear the good news through Zechariah. Now a fountain has been opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, Israel's fountain.
For with you is the fountain of life.
Let us turn to hymn number 2. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune our hearts to sing God's praise. Found on page 541 in the Old Testament. And let us read together in unison this psalm. The great question it asks is in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his bounty or his benefits to me? That's a question we'll be returning to later today. But let us read this psalm together. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, men are all a vain hope. What shall I render to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Thank you. prayer. Oh Lord, you are passing by us right now by your Holy Spirit. And those who have ears to hear, those who have faith, those who have received the Holy Spirit will be able to hear you speaking now deeply into their hearts through your word. We thank you, Lord, for music. We thank you for the way that it allows the word to go deeply into our souls. Our Lord, we pray that you would minister to us now. And let us not ask this with doubt in our hearts. Let us not just ask it as a religious moment of ritual. Let us pray this prayer in faith, knowing that your word is how you change our lives from the inside out, that your word is the power of salvation. And so we hunger for you, Lord, in your word. We desire to see you through it, to know you, and to become like you. So come, Holy Spirit, and do your wonderful work of making our Lord and Savior Jesus known to us now. And we ask it to the glory of the name of the one who made us and has redeemed us and is coming again to make all things new. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans 12, found in the New Testament on page 152. 3 weeks ago we were in Romans 8, and if we had been able to continue that particular message the following week, I would have continued, but it's been 3 weeks, and so I'm going to move on today to Romans chapter 12. And I would like us to read this passage together, and I think it will be easy for you to remember the part that I want us to focus on today, the first few phrases of Romans chapter 12. But let us read verses 1 and 2 together. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, in Romans 12 here, Paul reaches a very important place of transition in this great epistle to the Romans. And throughout the first 11 chapters, he has been teaching and teaching the great doctrines, the great theology of what God has done for those who have been lost and who are under his wrath, what God in his great mercy has done for sinners through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And at this point in Paul's letter, he is making a great transition, and that word therefore signifies that for us. He says, therefore, and then he makes an appeal. I appeal to you, brethren. He's not commanding. He's not taking a place of authority and holding a stick over the people and saying, this is what you must do. But he's appealing to them as a brother. As one, though he is a great apostle with amazing gifts, yet sees himself as very much one with the people, one in the body of Christ. And this is his appeal. His appeal is made by the mercies of God. And that's what we're going to really be looking at today, this phrase, by the mercies of God. But his appeal is that the people of God in Rome, and that we who are here today, would present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. So today we're going to be looking at our motivation for living the Christian life. Why should we live a life of goodness? Why should we live this Christian life? When we think of the Christian life, we might first think of our worship. Why should we come to worship on Sunday? Why should we be involved in serving, in giving of our gifts and giving of our resources? But the Christian life is not just limited to what we do on Sunday morning, is it? The Christian life encompasses everything we are and we do. So it lays hold of all of our life, and the question is, why should we live every aspect of our life for God and as living sacrifices for God? Because that's what Paul's calling us to do, is that in every detail, every facet of our lives, we will be living as sacrifices on the altar of God. And what is our motivation to be for that? That's quite a high calling. We'll be looking at that particular aspect next week. But today, we want to look at what motivates us. And here you see the Apostle Paul is showing us the essential difference between Christian conduct and behavior on the one hand and every other moral system on the other. He's showing us the difference between Christian conduct and every other way that people conduct themselves, what motivates us as Christians. You see, there are many people who desire to live a good life. That's not just restricted to Christians, is it? We find across all the different walks of life, whether you're in another religion, whether you're a Jew or a Muslim, whether you're a Marxist, whether you're an atheistic humanist, in all the different camps of life, we find that there are people who sincerely desire to live good lives, who give of themselves sacrificially, who invest their resources for the sake of other people, who are generous, giving, involved in community service, who care for their families, who live nonviolent, faithful, clean, and admirable lives. Throughout all the different walks of life, we find that. We can find Christians and non-Christians alike who do good things. A Christian caring for a sick spouse and a non-Christian caring for a sick spouse. A Christian working in a soup kitchen and a non-Christian working in a soup kitchen. A Christian sending money to charity and a non-Christian sending money to charity. A Christian deciding to steer clear of alcohol and drugs and a non-Christian doing the same thing. A Christian living a self-sacrificing love out of love for others and a non-Christian who does the same thing. Okay, so what makes the Christian life different then? What makes our Christian life unique? Well, here is Paul's answer. It is not so much what we do, it is why we do it. What is the motivation for our Christian behavior and conduct and life? It is one thing alone. It is the mercies of God. That is what is motivating us. You see, people can be motivated for all sorts of different reasons. We can choose to live good, clean lives free from scandal and shame because it makes good sense and brings the greatest happiness and welfare to us. We can choose to live this way purely for utilitarian reasons, and many people do. We can choose to involve ourselves in community service because we have a sense of civic responsibility to give back, to promote the good that our forefathers gave their lives for. We can be motivated by a sense of civic duty. We can get involved in the brokenness of other people's lives because of the deep compassion we feel for them and the desire we have to help them. Perhaps we have known what it's like, and we're motivated by a deep feeling of empathy. And of course, there are less admirable motivations. We can help others so that when we're in need, there'll be people there to help us out, right? Or we can get involved, we can involve ourselves in good works and build our reputation and gain the admiration of others so that we can feel good about ourselves. Or we can do something strictly because it's our job. I could be preaching this morning only because I have to be here, I'm expected to be here, I'm getting paid to be here, and I could do my work that way. Or a sense of duty. We signed up for it, so we better do it. We better fulfill our obligations. We're people of integrity. All these motivations are active in different people in different ways. But what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is these are not the things that motivate us as Christians. What motivates us as a Christian is what is contained here in this little phrase, by the mercies of God. What God is wanting you and me to know as the most important basis for living out our Christian lives, why we are and why we do as we do, Paul's letter here tells us, I appeal, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. These are crucial words, by the mercies of God. What Paul is saying is that the Christian life is motivated by one thing, the mercies of God. What makes our lives pleasing and acceptable to God is not what we do, but why we do it. And this verse tells us what must motivate a Christian. A Christian lives the good life as a response to the mercy of God. The Christian life flows out of, it's based upon, it's a response to the mercies of God. This is what makes our lives unique. This is what allows them to be powerfully used of God. This is what enables us to glorify God and make Him known in this world, that we live and do by the mercies of God. So what does that mean, to live by the mercy of God? What is the mercy of God? Well, there are two aspects to it. It's His character, and it's also His works. God is a merciful God. His nature is to be merciful. At that great moment of history when He revealed His name to Moses, do you remember what He said, how He described Himself? He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord, a God merciful. What did we read in our psalm this morning? A repetition, an echo of that name. Our God is merciful. That is a preeminent attribute of our God that He wants to be known by. And what that means is that by nature, as God beholds the wretched condition of those who have turned their backs on Him and gone their own way, He is a God who is not far off. He is not cold and callous. He is not cruel and vindictive. But He looks upon us with pity, and He's moved with compassion. His heart is made tender. It is His nature to turn towards and to engage Himself in the mess we have made of our lives. That is the mercy of God. Now, Paul is acknowledging all that when he says, by the mercies of God. But he wants us to be even more specific. He wants us to understand the particular things God does, his merciful acts, and not just merciful acts in general, but specific acts of saving and redeeming the lost. You see, God does merciful acts throughout the world for all people. Why does he give us science? Why does he allow science to discover wonderful things that help us? Why does he give music to bless us? Why does he rescue a person in the midst of a storm? It's because he has mercy for all his creation, for all the nations of the world. But that general mercy that is in the heart of God is different from and must be distinguished from the specific mercy that God shows for sinners in Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is writing about in the book of Romans. He begins his letter by speaking of the plight of humankind and how all people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, stand in the same place before God, that we have all sinned and gone astray, and that we are in a desperate condition of standing under his just judgment, condemned by God, and the Bible uses that frightening word, the wrath of God. We are objects of his wrath. Paul doesn't cut any corners. He doesn't pull any punches. He makes very plain in chapters 1 through 3 the reality of our lost human condition before God. And that is true of all of us, from the least to the greatest. But then in the middle of chapter 3, we find these words, But now, a righteousness from God. He began by saying the wrath of God is revealed, but then he says, but now a righteousness from God is revealed. God, in his mercy, has provided the way for humankind to be brought back into relationship with him, to be restored into bonds of love, and he has done that in and through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so all of that great teaching through Romans that we've looked at over the past several years, God's presenting Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, as a propitiation in our place to satisfy God's just judgment, pouring out the judgment upon his Son, and Jesus coming into this world as a man to live the obedient life in our place, to fulfill all righteousness for us. And God, in justification, takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it on us and gives it to us legally, puts it to our account, and he takes the death of Jesus and is offering himself as a sacrifice and gives that to us. Jesus does that in our place. And through that transaction, we are able to be declared righteous in God's sight, forgiven of sin, and made perfect before him legally. And so God is legally able, appropriately able, to enter back into relationship with us. And peace between humans and God is reestablished. And we are adopted as his own children. We become his beloved in Jesus Christ. He pours out his Holy Spirit within us. The love of God is poured into our hearts. We are given a great promises and great inheritance. We are united to Christ so that we are like a branch into the vine, which is Jesus, and we drink all the grace of his resurrection life day by day. We are given the promise and the hope of the great inheritance of the new creation, that all things will be ours. The Spirit is at work in us to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ by putting sin to death and giving us more and more of the likeness of Jesus. Paul writes all about these things in those first 11 chapters. And then he finishes it all by saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then Paul says, "And now, brethren, therefore, brethren, I appeal to you by God's mercies to present your life as a living sacrifice." Look at all that he has done for you in his mercy. What less could you do? What more could you do? Present yourself as a living sacrifice unto him. So the mercy of God is the very character of God, and it is all of these wonderful things he has done in redeeming us through Jesus Christ. And that is to be the basis for how we live our lives. You see, in Christianity, there's no disconnect between the theology and the doctrine and the teaching and how we live. In a lot of ethical systems, you're just told, okay, this is how you are to live. Like when a parent says, "Just do it because I told you so." And a lot of people live their lives that way. But Christianity isn't that way. Christianity begins with all this amazing teaching, revealing to us what God has done for us, telling us the incredible truths of God's mercies. And only then does it say, "Therefore, by the mercies of God, live this way." And so, we find that Paul is saying that a Christian is a person who does everything because of these mercies of God. Every act of obedience, every good deed, it is all an expression and outflow of what God has done and is doing and will do for you and me in Christ. Because you see, the mercies of God haven't been exhausted yet, have they? They are new every morning, and they are going forth into eternity. They are our hope. So they surround us, behind, within, before us. The mercy of God is what empowers our life and propels us forward and motivates us. Our hearts have been shaped by the merciful heart of God, the one who has pitied us. Our desires have been redirected in accord with his mercies that he has given to us and promised us. Now, how does that practically work out in our lives? Well, take a person who has done something unconscionable to you, for example, who has hurt you in the deepest way imaginable, and has never showed any remorse, has never asked forgiveness. Now, you can forgive that person because it's good for you to do so. You can forgive that person because if you don't, resentment's going to eat you up inside. You're going to invest all your energy in focusing on all of this hurt, and it's going to become toxic. So we're taught in culture, forgive, move past. And that is one motivation for forgiving. But in the Christian understanding, that is not the motivation. The motivation for our forgiving is by the mercies of God. The motivation for our forgiving someone is because of how we have experienced forgiveness. And we understand as Christians that it is a much more serious, dire sin to turn our backs on God, to disrespect God, to not love and fear God, than anything that one human could do to another. It is in a whole different category, a whole different dynamic. And when you understand that, and you experience the forgiveness of God in your life, you cannot help but forgive others. You cannot help but do it because of the mercies of God, you see. And we could go into so many different examples. The way that we give of ourselves. You know, we will freely give to a certain place. We will freely give as long as it is convenient, as long as it doesn't cause us to fear that it might cause us hardship. But when you've experienced the bounty of God's grace in your life, and how He's just poured into you, and the riches of it, and the endless supplies of it, and understand that He is the one who gets the glory, it's by His mercies that we are changed to give of our tithes and our talents, and to give them freely and sacrificially. It is because of all that He has given to us that we are propelled, compelled to give to Him. And you see, it's a joyful thing. It's a liberating thing. It's not enslaving. It's not duty. It's not because I must. It's not because I need to fulfill my obligation. It's not because people are looking at me. It's not because of what people will think. It comes from a whole different source. And it's a wonderful reality. How do we endure? How do we persevere in the face of opposition, in the face of rejection, in the face of not being appreciated? How do we keep going as God's people when we're being criticized and put down and rejected? By the mercies of God. If you start looking for other people's approval and their encouragement, you're going to run out of steam. But the mercies of God are new every morning. The privilege of serving Him, the privilege of being a source, a conduit of His love and of His truth, is something that renews you again and again and again. So even though outwardly we may look like we're doing the same things, when you're living motivated by the mercy of God, oh my goodness, it is significantly, radically different. The most important question is whether or not you and I have known the mercies of God in our lives. Do you understand the things that Paul talks about in this first part of Romans? Have you experienced them in your life? When did the Lord make Himself known as merciful in your life? When did you experience Jesus face to face, forgiving you, the love of God embracing you and enfolding you? That's the question. And the desire, the need is that your experience of the mercy of God and this, the place from which you are to live moment by moment, will view these things and respond to these things and live in hope of these things. So I ask you in closing today, are you living forgetful of the mercies of God? Or are you letting them be the way that you view your life, the lens that you approach everything through, the thing that propels and motivates you in your life? Living in view of the mercies of God in Christ is what makes us different as Christians. It's a constant renewing stream. It brings glory to God, and it allows you and me to be caught up into the great things that He is doing. The most seemingly insignificant acts of our lives, giving a cup of cold water, will suddenly be caught up into His purpose and be given eternal meaning and bring great glory to Him. So that is the motivation for Christian living. And I encourage you to think through this week. Am I living my life by the mercies of God, in view of His mercies? If you find your heart soured, if you find yourself uninterested, if you find yourself running out of steam, I tell you, it's because you've lost that focus. And all you need to do is go back and think through again, how does the mercy of God change what I'm doing right now? May God bless us as we seek to live out His word in our lives.